In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Before I dive into the sermon proper, I feel like I need to make a comment, clarification. Some of you see me rebuking a little child down here. You're probably wondering, what's the problem with that guy? That's my grandson, and I'm actually getting a kick out of him. I'm not really rebuking him. I believe wholeheartedly that it is better, as they say, to have a crying or babbling child in the service than a snoring old man. So prefer the child. When a person takes a moral stand against a particular sin, a sin that is being paraded around as good and just, it is ironic that the person taking the moral stand is tempted by another sin that is similar to the sin that he is standing against. Last week, we agreed to words of determination that we would not be moved off of our stand against homosexual marriage. Those who want to destroy our culture and eventually this country and want to silence the Christian church, they can try to redefine marriage, but it won't stick, and true Christians will always defy them. The idea of homosexual marriage reminds me of an old parable. A man in a small town bought himself a pig for a pet. When he walked his pet pig down Main Street on a leash, people would stop and comment about the man's pig. And the man would persistently interrupt the passerbys, telling them that his pet was not a pig, but a dog. As days passed and the man with his pet pig kept calling his pig a dog, it eventually caught on, and the people from the small town also started to call his pig a dog, not only in front of the owner of this pet pig, but to one another when they would refer to the pig as a dog. Now, the lesson of the parable is that it doesn't matter that everyone calls the pet pig a dog, because the pig remains a pig. The same is true for homosexual marriage. People can call it marriage if they so wish, and everyone, including the Supreme Court of these United States, can call it marriage, but it remains a perversion and not marriage. Now, in saying that, there is a temptation to sin that comes into my heart. I just gave a logically sound argument, and that puts the opposition in their place. And as I stand here with my personal bravado and tell you where I'm going to take a stand against the spirit of this age, and encourage you to take that same stand against the spirit of this age, there is a temptation to embrace another sin. And that sin is the sin of pride. Pride. And consider this irony. I recently read an argument that at the heart of the homosexual lifestyle is the sin of pride. It is prideful to look at God and to say, "I know what your word says regarding a man lying with another man, and I know what your word says regarding a marriage being between only a man and a woman, but I choose to define such things by my terms." That, indeed, is pride. But that also means, and here is the irony, it also means that the sin of a homosexual is my sin. It's my sin as well, for when I am arrogant, when I am taking my moral stance And I embrace the fact that I am standing hard. And I embrace the fact that I'm brave. I'm actually having the same sin of pride as the one that I am rejecting. Ironic, indeed. Now, I refer to the sin of pride in terms of personal pride, which is pride in self. There is a pride that is good, is holy. We can have pride in our loved ones when they are practicing their God-given gifts. We can have pride in our God, in our faith, in our Christian church. That is pride in others. It is pride in self that is sinful. And by pride in self, I mean a pride that understands self to be better than others. It is a pride that evaluates self as worthy of the praise of other people. It seems necessary to admit that being prideful because I am taking a stand against the idea of homosexual marriage, that's rather foolish, because I am taking a stand in front of people who, as far as I can tell, agree with me. There's nothing courageous about that. It is also foolish to embrace personal pride because of taking a moral stand, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be courageous. St. Paul said that the Holy Spirit gives us power or courage as opposed to timidity. We did not receive a spirit of timidity, but of power. And so any stand that you and I take is by the courage, the strength of the Holy Spirit. Certainly nothing personal to brag about there. But regardless of how foolish personal pride can be, it is very provocative as a sin. It is easy to pick up, even subconsciously pick it up. Because the sin is so easy to pick up, the book of Proverbs, which we are studying, provides many warnings and much wisdom on staying away from personal pride. Consider this proverb from 16 verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now first, this proverb provides a contrast between pride and humility. The Hebrew definition of humble is abase, to be down, to bring low. It is how people can feel about themselves. People feel abase or low about themselves. And when they do, they carry a certain countenance, a down countenance. You can see the lowness in their personal, in a person's face. And if you have the heart of Jesus, you see that lowness and you feel for them. You want to lift them up. Then you realize when you are at that position, that lowness, there are few, if any, worse emotions to feel. Now the word pride in the Hebrew means to rise, to be majestic, even glorious. It is then to think of yourself in a manner that is only given to God. And so humility and pride are far from one another. And the second thing we learn from this proverb is that the company we keep will affect whether we are humble or prideful. We acknowledged how difficult it can be to see others who are downcast. And yet, the wisdom of God says that it is better to make people who are downcast your company than to be around prideful people. It is better to be downcast yourself, regardless of how painful such lowly emotions can be, than to be caught up in pride. The sin of pride is that dangerous. From Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Contemplate how you and I are drawn to root for the underdog in a competition when the expected winner displays pride. A man's pride will bring him low because he will be found to be wanting in some area of his life, and all who dislike him will be disgusted by his display of pride, and they will rejoice in his embarrassment. And the second part of the proverb speaks about retaining honor. Honor is hard to gain and very, very easy to lose. It takes only one act of foolishness to destroy a person's reputation, regardless of how many good deeds precede that one foolish act. When a person has a humble spirit, people are much more willing to forgive, wanting to forget. People tend to root for the humble, and therefore want the humble to retain their honor. We want honorable people, just not arrogant ones. But what does a humble spirit look like? What does a humble spirited person look like? What does he or she do that reflects a humble spirit? Well, a humble spirited person does not seek his or her own. The concern of a humble spirited person is the honor of others. A humble spirited person defers to others. Others go first. Others get the credit. Others' needs are first. A humble-spirited person is always checking his or her motivation. Motivation matters to those who walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. A humble-spirited person is described in the parable Jesus told of the wedding feast. You remember? He says, when you go to this wedding feast, do not take the position of authority or privilege, but sit way back as if you're of no importance, and allow the person who is giving the wedding to call you forward. That is the humble life, to assume the low position. And if you are ever elevated, allow it to be, but always assume the lower position. It is an act of the will to place oneself in a low position. We next consider a more well-known proverb on pride. This is from Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, this verse is often misquoted, truncated to pride goes before a fall. And that version of it is still true. But the sequence of the entire proverb is important. One thing goes before another, because the first thing is the cause of what follows. If a spirit of humility does what we just described, then a haughty spirit does the opposite. A haughty spirit seeks selfish honor. A haughty spirit considers self first. A haughty spirit has a motivation of being rewarded by men. They want to be rewarded by men. A haughty spirit is so very vile to our God that Jesus directly confronted the Pharisees about their personal pride numerous times. In fact, it could be argued that Jesus was not put to death because he claimed himself to be divine, which was the excuse the Pharisees gave. No, it could be argued that Jesus was put to death because of the pride of the Pharisees. Jesus humbled the Pharisees in public, and instead of acknowledging the sin of pride, they increased it all the more, resulting in being overcome by jealousy, envy, and bitterness. Now, this next proverb overtly states how detestable pride is in the eyes of God. We read it as our first reading. From Proverbs 6, these things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And I argue that the linchpin connecting all of these sins is that first one on the list, pride. Pride. Personal, selfish pride. But what is a proud look? We might think we know what a proud look is. A well-dressed woman who sticks her nose back, looking down upon people. We say that's the look of pride. A man tilts his head, no expression on his face, acts like he doesn't have a care in the world. Looks like the sin of pride on his face. But the expression proud look is more of a temper of the mind, which then can be expressed in face and posture. The lofty look is the indication of swelling pride that has filled the heart. It is then the heart that a person has within them a supreme disdain for everything and everybody. Consider that the pride listed in this list here first, because it is at the bottom of all the disobedience and rebellion against God's law from the beginning. And as humility is the basis of virtue for the Christian, so pride is the basis of the devil's nature. We read elsewhere in Scripture that the face of the Lord is against selfish pride. He resists the proud. He knows them afar off. Instead, God has respect for the lowly. He brings down high looks. He judges those that are high in their own minds. It is against a proud spirit that Job prays to God, quote, to behold everyone that is proud and abase him, and to look upon everyone that is proud and bring him low. Job 40. Well, next in Proverbs, we learn how to combat selfish pride. This is from Proverbs 15. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And from this we must ask, why must humility necessarily come before honor? Consider that true honor can only come from God. And before God lifts us up, He requires us to have humility. The proverb also mentions fearing the Lord. And modern Christians are not so much comfortable as talking about fearing the Lord, not as Christians of our past. But the Christian life, as we have noted many times, is a life of tension. And we have tension between fearing God, a God who can throw our bodies and souls into hell, and loving Him as a friend. And when you treat the proverb as a parallelism, you can see that fear is humility and honor is wisdom. The principle of pride versus humility is also stated slightly different in Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And the emphasis is the same as the Proverbs already mentioned, but in contrast to the alternative. There is a domino effect regarding the path we choose to take. To go the route of haughtiness is to go the route of destruction. To go the route of humility is to go the route of honor. And whether the results occur in this life or the next does not change what we believe this to be true. From Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Here again we have humility and the fear of God going hand in hand. Humility, fear of God. The following happy consequences of humility are riches and honor and life, spiritual riches, riches and grace and glory, honor with God and men, now and in life everlasting. Our greatest examples of living a life that fears God are those who we know to be the most humble. Moses, you know this, was said to be the most humble man there ever was. And we would think the opposite. Moses had personal time with God Almighty. Moses dined with God. Moses stood on holy ground. The face of Moses glowed because he was in an intimate relationship with the triune God. And having such an audience with God, we might think that he would be a proud man. But he did the opposite. Being in the presence of God did the opposite. Perhaps we can conclude that the more humble a person is, the more time he or she has spent in the very presence of God. And after looking to Moses, we look to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of the universe, of all that exists, was humble. Jesus, although he was God, made himself a small reputation and became man. Jesus, who healed the sick and raised the dead, also knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples like a slave. Jesus, who has the authority to cast both bodies and souls into hell, when hanging upon the cross, looking down on his executioners, prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Such is the kind of humility we are to practice. Wow. Quite a high calling. This pride versus humility is weighty stuff. Perhaps I've been a little bit too serious with you this morning. In honor of the passing of actor and comedian Andy Griffith this past week, I recall episodes from The Andy Griffith Show, hands down the best television comedy sitcom ever. I recall funny episodes revealing the danger of pride in Don Knotts' character, that laughable, lovable Barney Fife. Like one of the episodes when Barney gave Gomer Pyle a ticket, a small vehicle violation, and this caused Gomer to get upset and declare citizen's arrest upon Deputy Fife for doing a U-turn in the public square. The crowd that gathered required Deputy Fife to write himself his own ticket. Because of his pride, he refused, and later decided he would rather resign from the force than admit he was wrong. Another episode had Sheriff Andy Taylor needing to go out of town, and that put Deputy Barney Fife in charge as sheriff. Barney quickly let his power go to his head and started arresting citizens for all small infractions. Even Aunt Bee was arrested. And when Annie returned, he had to dismiss all charges and send everyone home that was incarcerated. Barney later found out that the incident had made him a laughingstock in the town. He quits the force again. And each time, Sheriff Taylor has to come up with a scheme to restore Barney's pride. Such stories show a little of how pride brings a person low. But our acts, our feelings of pride, are not worth saving. We don't want and don't need a Sheriff Taylor to restore pride to us. No, we need a Savior to forgive us of our pride and to replace it with His holy humility. Let us hear from the New Testament, the Epistle of St. James, chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. This is done when men, before the Lord and from their hearts and in sincerity of their souls, acknowledge their meanness, their unworthiness, their vileness, their sinfulness, their wretchedness, and implore the grace and mercy of God in Christ. Just as did the patriarchs before us, Abraham, Jacob, Job, Isaiah, Paul, and the publican. And when this is done, men then come close to humility. And the rest of the verse states, "And he, God, shall lift you up And this is God's usual way to lift up. He lifts up the meek. He exalts those that humble themselves. He lifts them from their lowest state to set them among princes. He gives them a place and a name in His house. He adorns them with His grace. He clothes them with righteousness, the righteousness of His one and only Son. He grants them nearness to Himself, and at last will introduce them into His kingdom of glory forever and forever. Amen. And so, this pride versus humility thing, not much of a contest which way we should go. But the battle must be fought. Fought by each and every one of us. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Amen. Let us pray.